Have you told the Lord that you love Him today? You know the hardest three words that you'll ever teach your child, and they'll never say them if you don't teach it, is, I thank you. We're born with such a selfish nature. That'll be the hardest three words you'll ever teach your child, is to be thankful. I believe that our Heavenly Father appreciates a thanksgiving service, a thankful spirit or attitude, a grateful attitude, as much as He does anything He sees in us down here. I want us to bow our heads as we express our love to Him, but have you thanked Him for saving you today? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for coming to live in me. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for provisions and protection. Father, we come now with humble hearts to tell you we're thankful from the depths of our heart for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for our loved ones that are over there with you. We're thankful for all that you're preparing for us throughout eternity. We pray that we'll stay close enough to you to be grateful and thankful down here. Pray you'll bless us this evening. Help each one of us in those areas that are needful. I pray every heart's need be met here this evening. Pray now that your Holy Spirit will grip each soul. Lift us up that we may sit in heavenly places with you. May the deepest recesses of our heart be searched. I pray you'll do for us what we cannot do ourselves. For we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Now the last two evenings, we dealt with the first chapter. First 12 verses, we dealt with the fiery trials of God, which are sent to try our faith. And one of the reasons it's sent to try our faith is you're going to use the shield of faith in quenching the fiery darts of the devil. You see, the next thing that he begins to teach is the fiery darts of the devil, temptation. And when you put on the whole armor, the shield of faith is what you quench. The shield of faith is the fire extinguisher. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Can you see the foundation that God is laying here showing the importance of faith in the Christian life? When that's taken out, folks, you've removed the foundation. Now, if you're going to leave something off on your house, don't leave it out in the foundation. If you do, the other fall in on you. So, this evening, we're going to see that idle faith is deadening. Faith without works is dead. Now, this is going to go back and tie into that thing, hearing and not heeding, because when you heed, that's faith it receiving that thing. So let's notice now, as we begin here in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in this first portion here, James is going to deal with respect of persons. I don't know of a more subtle sin than in the area of partiality or favoritism. I don't know of a more subtle sin in the Bible, and one that we'll justify ourselves quicker than we will in that area. And yet, I've seen some of the deepest hurts come from this of any sin that I know. I've seen basketball and football players crushed by it on a team, sitting on a bench when they should have been playing. I've seen mothers and dads show partiality between children. And I want to tell you, you can cut a child to the depths of his heart, showing partiality or favoritism. I'd like for us to search our hearts this evening. We can do it in our homes, in our churches, or on the jobs. But we hear a voice from heaven saying, God is no respecter of persons. When you begin to study the book of Genesis, Isaac and Rebekah ruined their two sons with partiality and favoritism. Jacob and Esau. Those brothers never got back together. I mean, it causes division that will never be closed this side of glory. It causes it among friends. And yet, until we get to looking in the mirror, we don't see this as an awful sin. But now, let's notice this. In the second chapter, the first verse. Notice how it begins. My brethren. See, he's speaking to the Christian people there in that first church in Jerusalem. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of person. Undoubtedly, there was a lot of that respect being shown in that church. And I don't know that I've ever been a member of a church that didn't have it in it. And I don't look forward to being in one before I go to glory. Respect of persons. Now, let's notice what he's saying in this first verse. Because, beloved, he just turns the floodlights of heaven on us. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't talking about Christ's faith, but this is talking about a trusting, committed faith of ours to Him as Lordship. When you say Lord, Jesus, Christ, you Lord Jehovah, the humanity, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, it's prophet, priest, and king, because those were the three offices that were anointed in that day. Now, it's talking about, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says something about the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. Now, when he talks about glory, that word glory means the Shekinah glory. You remember when Moses finished the tabernacle? The Shekinah glory cloud came down, evidencing the presence of Almighty God. I was speaking in Hattiesburg all first week in this year at the school that they closed up down there when Jerry Falwell went there. I went out and I spoke to the young girls out there. And I was dealing with the Shekinah glory cloud. And afterwards, they came around and said, Preacher, what is that? And how do you spell it? They'd never heard about the Shekinah glory cloud. They'd been out in the world on dope and alcohol and other things. Some of them had just been saved. They'd never heard about the Shekinah glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you remember, in the daytime, there was a pillar of cloud on that tabernacle. And at night, there was a pillar of fire. When that cloud moved, or that fire moved, they moved. And when it stopped, they stopped. It evidenced the presence of the Lord. When Solomon built the temple, again, the Shekinah glory cloud came and the Lord Jesus Christ built His church, and on Pentecost, the Shekinah glory came on the church. Now, when we begin to look in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt means tabernacled. Emmanuel, God clothed himself in flesh and came down and dwelt tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the Shekinah glory, as the only begotten Son of God. What he's saying here, my brother, when you get saved and the Spirit of the living God comes to live in you, for that trusting, committed faith, you can't stand in his presence and respect people. You got to get sin in your life, and beloved, put you out of his presence before you won't feel his power. There's just no such thing as worshiping and walking with God and respecting people. Why? God is no respecter of persons. My, look what a build-up he gives in the first verse, showing how a person right with God, full of God, can't respect people. Now, do you have a certain aunt or uncle or niece or nephew? Do we show favoritism? Do we show partiality there? Among our friends, do we show partiality, favoritism? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had an inner circle, but he wasn't partial. He didn't respect personalities. They would just draw closer. They would draw closer to him, and he could share more with them than others. That's not favoritism. That's not partiality. That's not respect of persons. The thing you and I have to do is keep our soul rolled out before God that he can put his finger on these things when they're found. Deal with it before it takes root and directly something's wrong and we don't know what it is. So he's saying, my brethren, have not respect of persons. I guess the thing that hurt the Lord Jesus Christ the most was all of the partiality and the favoritism as he walked and was in the shadow of the cross. There, John and James's mother said, let one sit on your left hand and one on your right hand. Selfishness. She didn't care whether the other apostles had a seat or not. And of course, you know the Lord is no respecter of persons. Now, let's look what an awful sin this really is. Because if you've ever been hurting this, you know how this cuts. I guess this is one of the sharpest knives that the devil has, is this thing of partiality or favoritism. Respect of persons. Peer pressure. Do you young people, do you respect certain groups down there where you go to school? You see, this thing will isolate you and it'll close you up where you just can't be what God wants you to be. You won't have that outgoing personality that God wants you to have. Now, notice, if you will, that second, or should we mention, in Colossians 1:27, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Spirit of God, and God lives in you? And God is no respecter of persons. So you see, we've got to get enough sin in our life to get us shut off from God and to where our feelings are so numbed until we can't feel to do this. I remember when I was in India in 69, I went to one of the leper serums there, And I wanted to see those people. And I went over to one of the looms there where they were doing something. And there was a little lady over there that these fingers on this hand were worn off past the first joint. And I'd try to get a picture of it. And she'd hide those hands. She's very conscious of them. Finally, I walked over and began to talk to her. And I asked her, I said, "Sister, what happened? Did that just get infected and rot and fall off?" She says, "Oh, no, preacher." She said, "This leprosy that I had killed the nerves, the feelings, and I wore it off and didn't know it." And I said, "Oh, God, what a picture of sin. Well, we can hurt people with partiality and favoritism. And don't know how deep it goes. Have you ever gone out and sat down and see a grown man or grown woman with a family just break and begin to cry and talk about how they were hurt like that in their home? Old roots of bitterness in them. They hadn't been able to enjoy life or enjoy each other with all of that down in their soul. Their affections and all were just bound where they couldn't release and be what God wanted them to be. Christ in you, the hope of glory." Then notice that second verse. "For if there come into your assembly," now then, he brings the thing into the church. "Now, beloved, of all things under God," that don't have any barriers to keep people out. The church is here for the poor to get them in. And did you know this is the reason we've got First, Second, Third Baptist churches in our cities? It's respect of persons. We haven't got enough Christianity to get this out. Someone comes into your assembly. Oh, how cautious and how on our toes the ushers and all have got to be. And there's an usher out there and they come. And then look at the pressure on him. All of a sudden fear or something can come on him because he knows the reaction the people are going to have if he comes down and seats them a certain place in the church. And can you imagine how that can throw a damper and grieve the Holy Ghost of God and kill a service and we'll be wondering what's gone wrong? You see, this can close the doors of a church quicker than anything I know. Is this subtle sin here of respect or favoritism? The world will turn us off quicker than any other way if we do this in the church. They've already been done that way out there. And they're looking to see, is there any place where they'll respect me? Is there any place where I can be somebody? If there's any place we ought to be somebody, it ought to be at the house of God. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment." You see, these are two strangers visiting the church. I'm sure this had happened, and James saw it, and I know it broke his heart. Because you remember that the Pharisee and the Sadducees, especially in the synagogue, they liked that uppermost seat, and they were rich, and they were respecters of people. Remember Paul said, "I have not coveted your gold nor your apparel." You see, that was the way that they showed their affluence in that day. One would come in, and those Jews, they would have one of those beautiful, long-flowing silk white robes. Remember, they put one on Jesus when he went back to the judgment hall, mocking him. Why? They're trying to make him a respecter of persons, and he wasn't. Well, they come into our service. That day, some of them would rent rings. They'd call him a gold-fingered man. They come in and everybody looks at them. I'm going to have to be very, very careful. Because on the other aisle, here comes in a fellow that's got some dirty clothes on, probably hadn't had a bath. and we look at Him. Are our feelings the same toward both men? If we're not careful, we're going to judge by outer appearance and not look on the heart as the Lord looks. Even when we meet people out in public, our minds are so quick to judge before we even have any facts, because they just get in our way. Well, here these come in. The church must have been, I'd say, middle class. Here comes the rich man. Here comes the poor man. Which one is the most welcome? Which one will we cater to? Which one can do us the most good if they join our church? Don't tell me, beloved, that this don't cause a lot of the decisions that are made. I know of one of our former presidents of our Southern Baptist Convention, pastored a church in Louisville that had the professors to come out and brainwash his church so his golf buddy that was a millionaire could join their church and not be baptized. You think Jesus Christ would be in something like that? Respect of persons. Well, we've got the rich. We've got the poor. Remember, Jesus said, when he got up to preach, and the gospel is preached to the poor. They're more receptive to the gospel than the rich. They're really not expecting to be catered to. But the rich are going to get their feelings hurt if they're not kept on that pedestal. Now, let's notice these two. You see, this idle faith is deadening. Why? It isn't a living, active faith. Notice that third verse. And we have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Now, you take here Sunday morning. Majority of you, and they will in other church, you're going to put on about the best clothes that you have to come to the house of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we shouldn't be extravagant in it. Even the women, it said, they need to be careful about their apparel and even what they wore, that it didn't call attention to it, but Jesus Christ would be center in everything. Modest apparel. I think men ought to dress modest apparel as same as the women. Well, he comes in and they had respect to the outward apparel, which in worship would be like ritual formalism. And that's it. And say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. Come with me. We've got a real good seat down here. We've got a special place. We've been expecting you. Hold this area here and keep this reserved for some stranger that'll come in that might be able to help us. And say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Fella, I'm sorry, but standing room only. Hadn't really got a place. You can stand back there in the corner, or you can sit on the floor up here by that footstool. We just don't have any place for you. And just kind of walk off and leave you. How do you think that poor man will feel? Crushed. Defeated. Driven away and say, I don't think I'll go down there anymore. I remember when I came back from World War II, drinking, everything else. When I went back to the house of God, it was cold and indifferent. And I found too much respect of people in civic and fraternal organizations, more respect in them than even in the church. Little cliques. And folks, God don't have any cliques, and that can kill a church quicker than anything else, is some people dividing up in little cliques. Well, here we've got the rich man, the poor man. One we're going to respect, and the other we're going to reject. And it's done in our minds and in our hearts before we even think about it, if we're not careful. We're so quick to judge. Evaluate things by the outward appearance. And a lot of times you'll meet someone and you'll say, because of you've seen this or they did that, I'm not going to like you. And close your mind on them before they've ever had a chance. And find out directly, it was a diamond in the rough. You see, most people that really walk with God are not going to try to impress you with themselves. When you stay around them and those different facets turn up, you're going to find out they're a diamond in the rough. Some people, you meet them in 5 minutes, they've told you everything they know, trying to impress you. But the other one, it's going to be the Lord of glory. You're going to see him in this area and that area of their life. And then that respect begins to grow. Why? Because of Jesus. And then there won't be that favoritism or that partiality shown. Well, notice how he deals with this in the fourth verse. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? We've judged those men and hadn't even spoken to them. Don't even know their name, but we've already judged them. What? By what we've seen. Don't even know how that fellow that we think is rich has gone and bought or hired those rings or stolen them. Judges of evil thoughts. Now, what is this evil thinking? You see, evil thinking is when our thinking is not controlled by God. It's when the thinking leaves God out. Not necessarily immorality. Well, for me to show respect or partiality or favor, I've got to leave God out because he doesn't do that. He won't let me think that way when he's controlling my thoughts. And we judge. Now, what happens is we have covetousness in our hearts. Covetousness is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And what we've done, we have worshipped wealth because we respected that man's wealth. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there any soul that's ever come on the face of God's earth that was more valuable than anybody else's soul? You see, folks, I don't care whether they lost or saved. Their soul is just as valuable as the Lord. And we've got to see people as a soul that's worth more than everything in the world. And when we don't look that way, then we've got evil thinking. We're not looking through transfigurated eyes. I don't care how poor they are or how rich. One of them's soul is as precious to Jesus Christ as the other. You see, what we've done, we are even evaluating souls in a different category. My soul, does that favor God? And yet, this is a work of the devil when we get away from God. Remember when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? First chapter you had there, God is all good, the devil's all evil. And when our thinking's evil, it means the devil's got control of our thinking, and we'll suffer. Or we'll worship idolatry. Covetousness is as idolatry, the Bible says in Colossians 3:5. Why will we respect the person? Because we're worshiping wealth. We're not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mammon. And it comes out. See, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of the heart come the issues of life. So he says, we become judges of evil thoughts. Don't you know that one of those daughters or one of those sons, their soul's just as precious as the other? I don't care how gifted, how talented this one is. The other one's soul is just as valuable as that one. You don't evaluate by the gifts or the talents they got. If we're not careful, we leave God out of our thinking, and that's the way we go, folks. Favoritism's hurt. A poor boy or a poor girl is crushed and don't know where to go. And it'll take God to ever build them up and clean that out of them. You see, the error was in the sense of values. What soul is better than the other? See how far we get from God saying, he said, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? What we've got to do, get our affections set on things above and not things down here, so we won't be worshiping idolatry. Well, that's idol worship. We worship wealth. Especially in this affluent society. Now, when I was a boy, you just wore your shoes when you went to church. You pulled them off when you came home. You went barefooted. You didn't wear them Sunday clothes except to church. Amen. One was just about as poor as the other. But I guess the worst hurts I've seen when I was going to school is some boy or girl that have a mother or dad that didn't have the advantage and didn't have the help that others had. And somebody that had everything with a silver spoon born in my... mock and make fun of them. It always made me want to side with that underdog because I knew how hurt they were and it wasn't their fault. I'd go to battle for them quicker than I would anybody to see someone hurt and just shoved out in the cold. And I believe that's one of the reasons the Lord put the church down here is where the poor could find a place where they could come and be somebody and their needs could be met. This is one thing we want to do. Keep those barriers away from the door of the church. When you find a church where it's friendly and warm and not respected, I tell you, it'll draw people. It'll draw people. The Lord God of glory will draw them. I'll be lifted up. I'll draw all men unto me. While he goes on in the fifth verse, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? Heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him. Folks, when we got saved, we didn't have anything till we got saved. He that was rich became poor, that you and I might, that are poor might become rich with him. I love that song they sing, a pauper, I walk with a king. Well, you've got the kingdom of God. You've got a royal inheritance. You're rich in faith and peace and rest and joy and love. And we need to let this love light be shown through the church. How? No respect of persons. I want to tell you, that's a light that'll shine out here where we work and where we live. That's a light they'll be able to see in the noonday. Why? It's so unusual. It's so unique. They don't see too much of it. That person that doesn't respect because of rank or peer pressure. But you have despised the poor. What did the church do? They had thought lightly of the poor that came in the church. That's what their words probably just think lightly, kind of turn their nose up at them, kind of snobbery, if you please. Well, once that's ever done to a lost person, a stranger, you won't be bothered with their presence anymore. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? And he's saying, look, the group that you despise and push aside, they've done you no wrong. But the one that you're turning and catering to, you see, they had rejected the poor, but they were courting the rich. And he said, well, when they meet you on the street, you owe them, they grab you by the neck and take you before the judge to collect their money. And they're speaking blasphemous, hurtfully of that name, that wonderful name, that name which is above every name, that name that's the only name under heaven whereby you can be saved. And you're catering to them and despising the other. Folks, even in natural thinking, we ought to see better than that, hadn't we? Despise the poor, and they were oppressed by the rich. Now notice, we're fixing to get into another law. There are a lot of laws in the Scripture, and this, we're going to look at the royal law now. And when it mentions the royal law, it's the sovereign law, it's the law of laws. And respect of persons breaks the law of laws. Notice this 8th verse. If you fulfill the royal law, which is the 10 commandments, according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Well, there's just one law, and it's a law of love. When you get saved, it's supposed to be a life saturated, baptized, oozing with the love of God. You know that love will keep you from showing favoritism or partiality to your children. Love is the only power that'll keep you from doing this. When the Holy Spirit of God sheds abroad the love of God in your heart, there can't be any respect in that love. And if we have respect for people, it's shut off, and the Spirit of God cannot shed it abroad, and we can't love lest He sheds abroad that love in the life that we receive of God. Well, there's one law. Now, in John 13:35, Jesus said, by this sign you shall know that they're my disciples, when they have love one for another. That's the badge of Christianity, is love. They'll be known by their love. They'll be known by not respecting people. Well, let's look at this. Look at the greatest Christian that ever graced the face of God's earth. No doubt, he honored, reverenced, and held Peter in high esteem, but he was no respecter of person. He rebuked him before the church when he sinned. And he did it in love. He did it. Why? Had he respected Peter, it tore down all the other writings that he wrote that had been a contradiction in the Scripture. Now, notice with me, if you will, in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, and the 15th verse. You see, this truth was taught back in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. See how that contradicts despising the poor and respecting the rich? But in righteousness shall thou judge thy neighbor. Now, as we look at this, notice the next verse, what it says. But if you have respect to persons, what are those next three words? You commit sin. What is sin? There's not a sin that'll hurt worse than partiality, favoritism, or respect of persons. It'll hurt God as much as any sin we can commit. It'll hurt the individual and will hurt them longer than any other sin you could commit toward them and turn more people against you. When you see a judge that shows respect, what does it do to you in Washington when they got one set of laws for this group of people and another set for us? All of a sudden, you turn them off. And are convicted of the law as a transgressor. Then conviction comes that we're a transgressor. We've broken God's law. Why? We've broken the law of love. We've broken the royal law, the sovereign law, the law of laws. You see, the law, the Ten Commandments, is a unit. And when we break one of them, we've broken the unity of the law. If you've got 10 links in a chain hanging from this ceiling, and I'm holding to the bottom link, it doesn't make any difference which link breaks. I fall. You don't have to break every law in the state of Missouri to go to the pen. All you got to do is break one of them. Just one. And to get cut off from God, all we got to do is just get respect for persons in our heart, and we're cut off from God. Then we can't help ourselves and can't help anyone else. And I'm sure this is a sin that keeps us from having real Holy Ghost revival. Because a lot of times you'll have to go to tell somebody, I just kind of despise or look down. I just didn't honor and reverence you like I should have. I just didn't like you. And what have we done? We judged them by some outward appearance or something they'd done. Well, he said there that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is your neighbor? Did you know, according to biblical terminology, it isn't the person that lives next to you that's your neighbor? That isn't God's definition of your neighbor. And yet, that's the concept we have, that my neighbor's one lives next door to me, not two houses over, one lives right beside me. That's the concept that the majority of people have of a neighbor. Now, let's look, if you will, in our Bible. Because you see, this royal law, one law, controls our treatment to all mankind. Matthew chapter 22. Been a long time since I've been worked over and enjoyed studying through this after God began to work on in this area and get insight that I had never really had before about who your neighbor is. Now notice here, in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, 37th through the 40th verses, Jesus said unto, or shall we start with that 36th verse, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? You see, these Pharisees, the scribes, and the lawyers, they is wanting to degree these things so they could degree their sin. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, when you take the first four commandments, they deal with God's property. And when you love God with all your heart, you're going to let God's property alone. And the last six deals with man's property. And when you love your fellow man as your neighbor, you're going to let his property alone. You wouldn't need any law or any policeman if we do this, though. And he said, all of the law, the word of God, and the prophets hang on these two things. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we see that this is the royal law. Now, let's notice as we look further. Notice that 30 are in Luke, the 10th chapter, and the 29th verse. Again, he's dealing in this area. Luke, the 10th chapter, and verse 29. You see, again, it's this lawyer questioning the Lord. What is he hunting? He's looking for a loophole. You know, we've got loopholes in our laws, but the Lord doesn't have any in his. And he takes just one law, weighing him up all mankind for all eternity, where he can't ever find a loophole. And it's the law of love, the royal law. Well, if this sin breaks the royal law, could there be a worse sin we could commit? Now notice that 29th verse. But he willing to justify himself, looking for a place to hide, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Well, they'd just been talking about the priest that was too busy going to church and talking about the Levite. They're so busy going to church, they never did have time to witness or testify or do anything out there in the community. And here was a fellow that fell among thieves, and the Samaritan who was looked down upon was of mixed breed, and the Jews had walked 40 miles to keep him going through that place. But he wasn't too busy, and he stopped. A foreigner from a foreign country stopped. He was a neighbor. Why? This man had a need. He'd been beaten by thieves. Your neighbor is somebody with a need. Your neighbor is somebody with a need. Notice that 36th verse. Jesus asked him a question after he had told him this parable. Which now these three, thinkest thou, was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. You see, when you find someone with a need, you are to show mercy. Show mercy. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. You see, a neighbor, he showed mercy on him in a time of need. Now, it doesn't make any difference who it is. When you run across somebody with a need, then you're to show mercy. You see, our neighbor is one who needs our help and one who helps our needs. Go thou and do likewise. Now, last week, I was in a meeting there in Abbeville, South Carolina. And the night that I dealt with this, two women were out there in the lobby telling a sob story. There'd been a man and his wife that had really used the church and then left. They'd put them up there and give them a job and survive that, and they left out. And they'd come back in town. But these two women came with this story that this man said he had cancer, and they'd brought him from Kansas down to Greenville. And he's going to have cancer surgery. He's coming to get two veteran checks. And they was going to need money to go back to Kansas. And the pastor got in the pulpit and before I preached and said, I want to see the deacons right after church and people with a need. When I started preaching, the Lord just said, "Pray," say, "Now a beggar isn't your neighbor." You see, David said, "I was young and I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous beg bread." People right with God don't beg, folks. That's what I always ask them when they ask for a handout. Whose church you go to? Are you right with God? "Yeah, preacher, I'm right." "Well, what you doing out here begging?" When you're right with God, you don't beg. You find a family here in Springfield that's right with God, and they'll go hungry, weep, and cry, and somebody will find out and get to you, but they won't come begging. It's just like it was during the Depression. People had enough pride, bless God, you couldn't get them in a bread line until their wife and children started crying. They wanted to work. They had enough honor and respect. They wanted to work. They didn't want something for nothing. And while I was preaching, police came to the back door and motioned to that woman. She came down to the pastor, and they went back. Then they went and got the other woman. And you know what was going on? This other man and woman is supposed to be sick. They're over there ripping off the Catholic Church while this group came there to rip us off. And they got them over to the police station and went through some letters out there in the van, and they'd already ripped off about 20 or 30 churches, some of them for over $100. And she had a peg leg, and her husband was in the penitentiary, and she'd been taking this and getting dope into the penitentiary to her husband. And only God in heaven knows how many times we've been ripped off this way. Now your neighbor, somebody has a need, not somebody begging. They need mercy. You see, you can't show mercy until you've got something they need. You see, I can't show mercy to somebody until they've done something against me, and then when I forgive them, then I can show mercy. But beloved, we got to be careful that we show it. If we don't, God's not going to show us mercy. Who is your neighbor? Someone that needs your mercy. They may be in another state when you cross them. This fellow was from Samaria. Folks, we need to get our terminology out of the Bible. Who is your neighbor? You may be somebody across town. It has a need. Only God in heaven knows how much reward that Good Samaritan get and how many people he's helped as they've studied his good works that we're fixing to look at now. Well, notice that 10th verse. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." Why? It's the law of love, and when we break it, then we've stepped across the divine boundary line between good and evil, and what we've done is we've been judging evil, we've been thinking evil, and when we show respect to person, or we show favoritism or partiality, we break the royal law. Then notice the 11th verse. "For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.'" Now let me ask you, do you think in God's economy and in God's sight there's any difference in sins? Aren't we prone to degree them? That's evil thinking. That's judging. "Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." You see, we have a life that is to be a life of love and liberty. But you see, beloved, when we quit loving, we lose our liberty. That's the reason, if there's no loyalty to God, there can't be any liberty. There's got to be loyalty before there can be liberty. It's a life of loyalty, love, liberty. And if we're not free, it's because we're bound up with sin. We're not letting the love of God flow through us. Well, he says they're going to be judged by the perfect law of liberty. Well, that's that Bible we're looking at back there in 1st chapter, the 25th verse. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, you experience truth, and the truth sets you free. God so loved. Why? He had no respect. He loved one as much as he loved the other. You see, not only is God no respect of person, folks, he ain't going to show any respect in the judgment. There won't even be any respect shown in judgment. I tell you, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Father of life, and there's no shadow of turning with him. Well, you're going to be judged by that Bible you got there in your hand, that wonderful gift, that glass, that graph that he's given us to show us how we're to live. And yet, the majority of us are not even thankful enough to get in there and really search to know how to really live and be Christ-like and to be a blessing and be ready when that neighbor comes by that needs mercy in time of need. Well, notice in your Bible, John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth. The words that I have spoken will judge him in that day. What are you going to be judged by? The perfect law of liberty. The Bible. See, we've looked at the royal law. Now then we're looking at the, which is love. This is the perfect law, which is liberty. It's life, love, liberty, folks. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You see, a real faith stands the trials of God. And a real faith overcomes temptation. But you see, faith without love cannot work. Now then we're going to see why faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. And you see, works is the fruit of a living faith. Notice now, as we begin that 14th verse. Or shall I read that 13th verse? Don't want to skip a verse of God's Scripture. For he shall have judgment without mercy. Why? He hadn't shown his neighbor mercy, therefore he ain't going to receive mercy. We reap what we sow. If we don't show mercy, God's not going to show us mercy. Well, if we don't help people in time of need, God's not going to help us in a time of need. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. This is what he's saying in Psalms 85. Mercy and truth are met together at Calvary's cross. Now then, we're going to look at that faith and works thing. Folks, you can't separate real faith and works. And I'm afraid we Baptists, we've backed off too far from the works area. Now, when you begin to look at the works he's dealing with here, Paul, when he was writing about you're justified by grace through faith, he was talking about the works of the law, but James is talking about the works of the gospel. When you get saved, there's supposed to be some works. So, let's notice now as we look in the 14th verse. What doth it profit? Well, he asks a question, doesn't he? My brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Well, when you go back to the first chapter, he said that fellow is a hearer, not a doer of God's word. He isn't receiving it in meekness, not letting it become real in his life. Now, he said, now this fella says something, but you know his statement doesn't have any proof or any backing. You see, works justifies your faith. I can't see your faith. When I see your works, it shows the faith. Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruit, and works is the fruit of faith. You see, this fella just declared it. Well, James said a fella seemed to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. You see, beloved, when God puts a bridle on us, it's going to quieten our tongue down. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? He's just saying it. And have not works. Can faith save him? Then he says, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, here is a neighbor in need. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace. Be ye warm, be filled. It'd be like saying, yeah, I got faith, but I hadn't got any works. Here's an opportunity to demonstrate a living faith by living works. A labor of love. Depart in peace, be ye warm and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them none. Not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit them? It doesn't profit them any more than that person saying they got faith and doesn't have any works. Then he says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Now turn with me, if you will, in your Bible, to Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 6th verse. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. You see, at the beginning of this chapter, he's telling them, stand fast in the liberty wherein the Lord has set you free. But now notice in this 6th verse, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But notice this next phrase, but faith which worketh by love. You see, if the Holy Spirit of God can't shed abroad the love of God, faith can't work without love. Love is the energy of the Christian life. Love beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love believes. Faith without love can't work. So you see, when we break the royal law of liberty with respect, then how's faith going to work when there's no love? He's talking to Christians. What's it going to profit us trying to do something until that love flows again? What's it going to be? A dead faith. Faith without works is dead. The fruit of the Spirit can't come through. And remember, we are the first fruits, he mentioned, after the new birth. We looked last evening. Well, you see, a workless faith is a worthless faith, isn't it? What does he say in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Let your light shine, that others might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The book of Titus is full of good works. And a living faith produces living, loving works. Faith without love is dead. Why? It can't work. That's reason it has to be a labor of love. Why? Faith works through love. And see that the reason he put that royal law there, I won't tell you he put a hurdle there, folks. That when you break that, then your faith's dead. Faith without works. See, if it isn't a labor of love, it's going to burn up at the judgment seat. Yea, a man may say that he hath faith. And I have works. Show me. James must have been from Missouri. He said, show me something. Time and time again, he's going to say, show me something. Show me your wisdom by your good conversation we'll get into about tomorrow night. Show me thy faith without thy works. It can't be done. And I'll show thee my faith by my works. My dear, it's just like that. If you're a hearer and not a doer, you're deceived. Well, he talks about this being a demoniac faith. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, many of those Jews, because of the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, they would say Shema, which meant one God, 3 times a day. And he said, there's no atheist among the demons of hell. There's not an atheist down there. They believe, but they tremble and never do nothing about it. Faith without works is dead. An idle faith is dead, and sin deadens. Now notice, he's going to take 2 characters. He's going to take Abraham, father of the faithful, rich man. He's going to take Rahab, the harlot, a woman sold her body. And he's going to show both of them made the hall of faith. God, no respecter of persons. Amen. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to know that when you come to God, even though one had been a harlot, they'd be lifted up high as Abraham. No respecter of persons. Folks, all of us are born of a fallen woman. Amen? But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Why is it dead? Faith can't work if there's no love. You see, if we respect our people, that kills the love. Spirit of God can't shed abroad the love in our hearts. What does that do? That takes our liberty away from us. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? And it's not talking about his soul salvation. This is talking about his life being justified. Living for Jesus. The fruit. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. You see, works perfects faith. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then, see again he said, you see something. How that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. We say we got faith. Show me your works. Well, when you read the book of Genesis, it said Abraham took Isaac, 2 men, and he traveled a 3-day journey till he came to Mount Moriah. And God said, this is where I want you to offer him. Takes his son up there, leaves the 2 men, says, you stay here. My son and I'll go down and worship, and we'll be back. He raised the knife, and God stayed his hand. And Abraham was called the friend of God, and he was called the father of the faithful. What? His works justified, perfected his faith. You see, here's your fiery trial that tries your faith. Abraham, let us see what he's made out of. Now, folks, Abraham had given that son up. He'd already sacrificed him 3 days before. When he left home, he'd already sacrificed. He received him back in a like figure, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because 3 days had already gone by. Read it over in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Rahab the harlot, let's read about her. All of God's words too good to skip over. Not like a song. You can't leave a verse out of this. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, folks, this is telling me you just can't separate faith and works. They're inseparable. I want to tell you, death takes place. When they separate your body and your spirit, death takes place. When you separate works and faith, bless God, death takes place. They are inseparable. We got to get back to this thing of working for God. He working in and we work out. What does my neighbor need? Nobody doesn't know Jesus. Want a shipwreck in faith? While Rahab hid those old spies, said, we've heard about you and we've been trembling. And we know God's with you. And they said, well, just put a scarlet thread through the window. When we come back, tell all your loved ones staying here and none of them be harmed. Folks, when they walked around and shouted, the Bible says that room of hers was up on the second floor on that wall. I don't know how God made that thing stand, but there was one of them that didn't fall. Now, what a great way to show God's no respect of person when he took Abraham, the father of the faithful, Rahab, the harlot, and he said, both of them made my hall of faith. Brother Nobles.